Well, hi, and welcome to our broadcast again. We're looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Today, the qualifications of deacons. Stay tuned. Have your Bible ready. Looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as we have said before, the foundation for this series of messages and for this whole book is found in chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul said to this pastor, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he's writing to the pastor, and he's telling him how he needs to behave and what has to happen in the local church. We've seen in our last broadcast the position of the pastor. Now it begins here in verse number 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave," not double-tongued, "not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Well, it says the deacon needs to be grave. To be grave means they must be sober-minded. They should be men who will inspire respect from others, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued literally means not uttering the same thing twice. In other words, the deacon will need to keep quiet about church problems that are discussed between the deacons and the pastor. To be double-tongued also means to be deceitful. That is, the deacon cannot express his loyalty to the pastor and then live deceitfully concerning his promise of support for the pastor. Not given to much wine is not suggesting the deacons can have a little wine. Proverbs 23:31 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." We also read in Proverbs 20:1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." One thing is certain, the deacon will need to have wisdom in handling his God-given responsibilities. The key word in understanding this command is the word "given." The deacon is not to be given over to the loss of control as one who is on much wine is given over to the loss of control. Paul used the same analogy in Ephesians 5:18, where we read, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He was not saying we could be drinking wine as long as it wasn't in excess. He was saying wine is the cause of surpassing God's specific limits of control. He said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," and in contrast, he said, we are to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Not greedy of filthy lucre. The pastor and the deacons would be handling the funds of the local church. Very important that neither of them are guilty of coveting money. Now we come to a very, very important qualification, totally and almost completely misunderstood in this age in which we are living. Verse 9 says they are to be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now we're talking about deacon responsibility here. This is a very important qualification for the position of a deacon. In order to understand the importance of this verse, it is necessary to have an understanding of what is meant by the mystery. And so we're going to look at this. Ephesians chapter 3, if you go there, have a look at it. Verse number 1, the mystery had to do with the Gentiles. Paul said, Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Verse 1. The mystery had to do with the local church age. Verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word," to those Gentiles. Remember, Peter was an apostle unto the Jews. Paul was an apostle unto the Gentiles. And he is dealing with Gentiles in the local church age. Very important. Paul was the first person ever to understand what this mystery is all about. Look at verse 3. "How that by revelation he," that is Christ, "made known unto me the mystery." This is the mystery. Paul was commanded to make the mystery known to everybody else. Verse 4, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Not only that, verse 5 tells us the mystery was hid in previous ages. Nobody knew about it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right, then we read in verse 6, the Jews and the Gentiles were going to come together in local churches. We read in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and Colossians 1 and 18 says the body here is referring to the local church, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Well, in verse 7 through 9, Paul was to make the mystery known to everybody. He said, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then he says in verse 9, and to make all men, Jews included, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So he's saying God gave this mystery, he opened this revelation to Paul the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle was to make it known to everybody else. Now, a deacon qualification included understanding this mystery, holding or hanging on to the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now, the mystery was this new system that we were coming into, coming out of from under the law into this period where we are in the local church age. In 1 Timothy 3:9, the phrase, the faith, obviously refers to the system of truth rather than faith concerning salvation. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul refers to the fact that some shall depart from the faith. It is impossible for a Christian to depart from salvation. So the new system has to do with, we're going to read here in the next couple of verses, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. When Paul gave the qualifications for a deacon, it required that he was capable of holding the mystery of the faith. He was saying that the deacon must have a very pure or clear understanding of the difference between the dispensation of the law and the New Testament dispensation of the local church. The deacon must understand the error of the universal church dogma is what it's talking about here. In our day of apostasy, this qualification for a deacon requires that he has a clear understanding of the difference between the unscriptural so-called universal church and the local church. There is no such thing as a universal church in the Word of God. The universal church virus has been the major promoter of the apostasy we face today. The deacons need to have a clear understanding that God's system for presenting the work of God is the local church and only the local church. According to Strong's Concordance, the word conscience here means to understand or to become aware, to be conscious or to be informed of something. So verse 10 says, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now this is very important. Why does it say first be proved? The Greek word means to test, and it specifically refers to being tested concerning the deacon's ability to hold on to the truth of the mystery in the face of the tremendous opposition that they had to face in this new truth. Every place where Paul established local churches, the Jews followed him in an attempt to convince their new members of local churches that they need to go back under the law. If they were to be truly saved, they said, you got to go back under the law. So the first four qualifications for deacons were obvious. They did not need to be tested. First qualification, the deacon needs to be great. Number two, not double-tongued. Number three, not given to much wine. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, unlike the four things listed above, it would not be obvious if the deacon was capable of holding or hanging on to the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Therefore, Paul said, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It was very important at the beginning of the local church age that the deacons understood the mystery, and they had to be tested on that. It is also very important that pastors and deacons have an understanding of the mystery, this new system, as it now pertains to us today. It is not enough for the deacon to say that he takes a strong stand against the teaching of the universal church dogma. He must be able to scripturally know why he takes the position. There's much confusion about this important teaching that has been overlooked in the age in which we live. We could look into this much deeper. We won't take any more time on that in this broadcast. The next one goes on to say, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. It is noteworthy that qualifications for deacons include that their wives of the deacons must not be slanderers. They must be grave. They got to be sober, faithful in all things. The pastor's wife is not mentioned in this manner. However, verse 4 says the pastor must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So if the pastor does not rule his family well, or a deacon's wife is a slanderer and unfaithful in all things concerning the ministry, it is very obviously that the church will soon be in some serious trouble. Well, verse 12 says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, for they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The deacons are servants, and servants have well purchased or acquired to themselves a good degree. Well, John 13:5 says concerning Jesus, we read, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Well, God's greatest position for a Christian is the position of the servant. In Philippians 2:7, we read that even Christ himself took upon himself the form of a servant. Well, it says a good degree. This phrase refers to a step of advancement in the Christian life. The position of a deacon is referred to as an office twice in this one chapter. Paul said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, God is no respecter of persons. There are many different positions of responsibility in life. There are fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, kings, governors, pastors, deacons, etc. We know that God is no respecter of persons. It says in Acts 10:34, we are commanded not to respect one person above another. James 2:1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons. However, the Bible is very clear that he does have, and we are to have, respect for positions. For example, Ephesians 6 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. The Bible says, Mark 13:14, he ordained 12. Acts 14:23, he ordained them elders. 1 Timothy 2:7, I am ordained a preacher. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is ordained. Titus 1:5, they ordained elders in every city. Luke 1:8, the priest's office it talks about. Romans 11:13, I magnify mine office, Paul said. 1 Timothy 3:1, the office of a bishop. 3:10, the office of a deacon. 3:13, the office of a deacon. Hebrews 7:5, the office of the priesthood. Very important. Verse 13 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, a step to a position, it means, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, very important portion of Scripture here. The key, though, to understanding it all is, as we have seen here in the next few verses, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, there we are, out of time again. Be sure and tune in again tomorrow. We'll try to make the program plain and simple.